Corinthians chapter number 4 tonight.
Who am I talking to?
Your public.
So, that's a recording, bringing the phone up. That's right, you did that to me down in North Carolina. Amen. Should have remembered. It's good to be here. Thank you for the privilege, the honor. Pastor Son, Sam, is that right? And Miss Charity, is that right?
Yes.
Is that your name?
Yes.
I'll forget it before the service is out. Fed us a wonderful meal tonight, and I appreciate the good fellowship with that. Amen. It's good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Asquith. If I pronounced that right, did I pronounce it right this time? It's close enough. Thank you for the honor to be here. The privilege, the joy. I had no intentions of preaching out of the book of Philippians last night, much less tonight again. But it seems the Lord would take us in this direction. I want to preach on a subject. I've mentioned it. I've preached about it. I've bumped up against it a time or two in my preaching. I never have, to my shame, take a whole service and preach a whole message on a subject that I want to deal with tonight. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of the King James Bible. Let's read chapter 1, verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter number 4, verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Verse number 9, the Bible said, those things which ye have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Amen.
He starts out with the peace of God, and he closes out with the God of peace.
Amen.
What a blessing. Fathers, we bow in your presence. I thank you for your peace. Wonderful, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Thank you for the gift of peace tonight. I pray that you let the peace of God help us to get to a place where we can have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And I'll give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated tonight. Chapter number 4, verse number 7. The Bible said, and the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts, and I'm glad he put this in there, and minds, through Christ Jesus. Simply want to preach on this subject tonight. I know the peacekeeper.
Amen.
I know him whom giveth peace. Peace is a gift from God. Peace is one of those fruits that accompany salvation. Peace is that contented heart that mind, that heart that has all assurance in its Savior. Philippians opens up with peace, and Philippians closes with peace. And the Apostle Paul has only mentioned this word peace 3 times in the book of Philippians. But it seems like that peace is the bread on which the meal is served. And God has got peace for his believers. And you'll study the book of Philippians just right. You'll come to the same conclusion I have. It's an instruction manual on how to keep the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds. That's the problem with the sinners today. They ain't got no peace.
Amen.
They're looking for it in a bottle, looking for it in a pill, looking for it in some kind of form of sin. A real peace will be found in Jesus.
Amen.
Can I get an amen right there? Thank God for peace. Now, by way of introduction, there are 7 things that will rob our peace if we allow them to. Chapter 1, verse number 28, the Bible said, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I tell you, first of all, that our adversaries would rob us of our peace. That word terrified in that verse, it simply means to shock with fear. It's from a presumed derivative. And brother, the word presumed is in that definition. And brother, I tell you, what will rob us of our peace is losing a battle before it ever comes. times. That's the word ideal right there. It's presuming. Now, we don't want to presume on God that he's going to send revival every time we meet. We want to pray that way, but I can't presume that God is going to do it the same way every time. And on the other side of that coin, I can't presume I'm going to lose every battle I ever go in, every battle my family ever goes in, every battle that the church goes in. We cannot presume loss before it ever happens. And boy, there's a lot of people, they're so insecure. They're so scared by the adversary that they're defeated before any battle ever comes their way. Somebody say amen right there. There'll be no peace if you're always losing. There'll be no peace if you're always on the losing side in your mind and in your heart. Have you not read the front of the book? Have you not read the middle of the book? Have you not read the back of the book? We win. Amen. We're on the winning side. The only fire that ever feels burning in our hearts. And the devil's going to rage against us. He hates the church, hates the gospel. Yes, he's going to fight us. But we cannot live in defeat. We cannot presume that we've already lost whatever battle it is. Well, my children, they're on up in age and they're never going to get saved. Get that thinking out of your mind.
That's right.
Well, our church, we've been having church all these years, and I don't know if you've ever had revival or not. I think I heard somebody said you did and had a great move of God a time or two. Bless the Lord. But if you're going to sit around here and say, well, we ain't had revival in so long, it's too late. We've lost all hope. Amen. Whether we have revival does not stand on the shape of America. Does not stand on the shape of our politicians. Revival comes from God. Say amen right there. And brother, we cannot presume loss before the battle ever comes. Now, that'll rob you of peace. But then, not only that, chapter number 2, verse number 15, the Bible said, chapter 2, verse 15, he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Watch this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I tell you what a rob you of your peace if you let it. And that's a disturbed people. That's a distorted people, a defiled people. Amen, a perverse and crooked nation. And brother, we're going to be around folk that don't know God. We're going to be around folk in leadership that don't know God. But that don't mean they're going to rob us of our peace that God has given us. Amen. May the world's been going to hell ever since Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, and the world's still going to hell without God. There's always going to be somebody crooked and perverted, and we do not have to let them rob us of our peace. But not only that, chapter 2, verse number 30, he's talking about Epaphroditus and said he was nigh unto death. I tell you what will rob you of your peace if you don't take a good look at death just right. Amen. I tell you, there's been a lot of folk that's really saved, but for some reason or another, they've been scared to die. Are you like most Baptists? Every time your elbow hurts, you got cancer from the top of your head, the bottom of your feet. Oh, I wonder what kind of disease I've got now. Amen. Are you like most folk? If the car goes to knocking, oh yeah, the motor's fixing to blow up, and it could have been something simple. Oh man, boy, the dog got sick. Oh, he's gonna be dead before the week's out. Brother, we're always thinking the worst. Amen. Got to have a new stove. Got to have a new house. Amen. Everything is always bad news. Boy, but then when it comes to dying, we're scared to die. So I'm not scared of dying. Well, I guarantee you there's been times you've been scared of dying. Why'd you scream when you almost wrecked your car? You're scared of getting hurt, scared to die. Amen. Don't lie to me. You know it's the truth. The preacher got a phone call years ago, way back in the days of just, I think it was right after World War II, and a godly lady called him up and said, "Preacher, I need you to come pray for me." And the preacher made a house visit and got over there and said, "What can I pray for you about?" And she said, "Preacher, I'm scared of dying. I think about dying often, and I'm scared of it." And he looked at her and said, "Well, you're saved, ain't you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm saved, and I know it." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what the problem is." He said, "When God saved you, he'd give you grace to get saved by. And when your boys went to the war, God give you grace to pray your boys through the war by. Amen. When your husband died, God give you grace to say goodnight to him." And he named a bunch of things. He said, "The reason you're scared of dying right now, cause you ain't dying. God ain't give you no dying grace." He said, "God ever let you come up to death's door, there's going to be grace for it. And God ain't going to give us grace right now that we do not need. I don't need peace
to die right now. I need peace to live and grace to live. I need peace and grace to preach the word of God. I need God's help to do what he's called me to do. And that dire hour ever comes, I promise you he ain't never left us. He ain't never forsook us. And I promise you when that dire hour ever comes, there'll be grace and there'll be peace to cross that river.
Yeah.
That'll rob you of your joys of fear of dying. But then chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible said, beware of dogs. Dogs will rob you of your peace. And this word dogs in our chapter tonight, it just simply means men of impure minds. Those that have a foolish mind, their imagination is wicked. And I'm not going to labor that point, but then nextly, I tell you what will rob you of your peace. Chapter number 3 in verses 4 through 6, we don't have to read it. We read it last night. The Apostle Paul's testifying about what he was before he got saved. Amen. And when he was in that way, he really thought he was doing God's work. I tell you what will rob you of your peace. Is self-deception. Amen. Thinking we're something when we're nothing. Beloved, that'll rob you of your peace. But then we go into chapter 4, divisions in the house of God. That'll rob you of your peace. Thank God for peace in the home and peace in the church and peace in your heart and peace in your mind. And brother, we got to maintain the peace of God in our lives. How do I maintain peace in my life? Four or five simple things tonight, truths that God showed me today that I've never have quite seen it like this in light of the peace of God. Do you have peace tonight? Do you know that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven when you die? Right. Number one, chapter number 4, verse number 3, in the latter part of the book, whose names are written in the book of life. How can you have peace to know that your name, as a recorded name. Boy, that'll give you peace, won't it?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You call it what you want to as long as it's a scriptural terminology. You can call it being born again, justified, redeemed, regenerated, saved, washed in the blood. Whatever you want to call it. But there was a day that when God wrote our names in the book of life. Amen. And God, I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? Amen. That's peace. Knowing that I'll never, never, never to feel the flames of hell. I've been studying Luke 16 again here lately. Brother, I noticed something the other day. Those people that were in Father Abraham's bosom, they could see across the gulf, and those that were in hell before Jesus resurrected could see across that great gulf, and they could see each other. And Abraham and Lazarus, they could see hell and they could hear hell, but I promise you they couldn't feel hell. Amen. I tell you right now, we've been saved from the wrath to come. We're not going to hell. Somebody say amen right there. It's good to have peace that the judgment of God will never touch us, that we've been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy, and God has saved us by his grace.
Amen.
He saved us from hell. I studied my Bible years ago. I got my pencil out, my Bible, and a piece of paper, and I said, I'm going to study on the subject and work me up a sermon on the positives and the negatives of a place called hell. I don't know if my children have ever heard me say this, and they got it memorized. That was just a joke, okay? And I'm getting negative point after negative point after negative point. And Lord, this study's useless. There's nothing good to be said about hell. I closed my Bible. I put my pencil down. And I said, well, that was a waste of time. And the Lord spoke to me and said, get your pencil and your paper back out. I've got you one positive point on hell. I said, what's that, Lord? He said, you're not going. Amen. And that's the only good thing I can say about hell tonight is I'm not going. How come you're excited? I'm not going to hell. How come you're fired up? I'm not going to hell. How come you got joy and peace? Because my name, I've never physically with my eyes seen that book. And I have never physically with my eyes seen my name written in that book. But by faith, 22 or 28 years ago, rather, when I knelt and I called on God and God saved my soul, I promise you there's a God in heaven that reached over and put my name in that book. Now, amen. We could argue, was the name already there?
Yeah.
You won't believe that. Help yourself. God's foreknowledge is impeccable.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen right there?
Amen.
But I just believe this. When I got saved, God wrote it down. Right say that right then.
Yes.
My name was on another set of books, if I could put it that way. I wonder if God ever called up hell when we got saved. And I wonder if he said, hey, you got a boy on your books down there. He's reserved in the chains of darkness. He's got reservations in hell. I wonder if God ever called up and said, you know, Timothy Asquith, his name's written on your books down there. Or John Morgan, his name's written on your books. Yes, here's his name. He's coming to hell. And I wonder if God said, just go ahead and scratch his name out. Cancel his reservations. He's not coming.
Yeah.
Thank God our name is written down.
Thank God.
Who wrote my name? I didn't write it down. You didn't write it down. And I don't think an angel wrote it down. I don't think a seraphim wrote it down. I don't think a cherubim wrote it down. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ himself wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I say glory to God. And when everybody else is throwing it away, when everybody else is quitting on God, I got peace in my heart. But I'm a child of God. His Spirit has borne witness with my spirit that I'm safe, and secure in the grace of God. That give you peace that passes all understanding. The world looks at us and says, how? Mm-hmm. How do they rejoice in the face of death? The world looks at us and says, why? Why do they have that contentment, that peace? I don't know what it is about God's people. It's got to be grace.
Yeah.
Seems like the more we suffer sometimes, the closer we get to God.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right.
You want to see what somebody's made out of? Mm-hmm. Let them suffer a little bit.
That'll work.
Yeah, that's right.
That'll work.
I don't pray for it. I don't ask for it. But I've been to the bedside of many people that were suffering. And I've seen the peace of God on their countenance and in their hearts.
Yeah.
Wonderful peace.
Yeah.
Glorious peace. I'll never forget, it was back in the 80s. Our church, I was raised Southern Baptist. Don't hold that against me.
Oh, man.
I couldn't help it. Can you help who your mom and daddy is? Oh, you can. Amen. And I was raised Southern Baptist. We were liberal, to say the least. I mean, cigarette ashtrays at every door.
Mm-hmm.
And we got a new pastor. Back then, they didn't check a guy out, and they still don't. I guess he's available, and he's needing the church. Well, come on, preach to us.
Yeah,
don't ask them what kind of Bible they got or nothing. I mean, I'm not a part of that anymore. I don't live with that. But I didn't forget one day the new pastor came, and me and my brother and my dad were in his pickup truck. Old long wheelbase Chevrolet pickup truck, and we was going out Little River Road. And I thought about it today. And there was snow on the ground. It snows back home, shuts everything down.
Mm-hmm.
We can't function in snow.
Yeah.
Everybody goes to the grocery store, buys all the milk and the bread up. Amen. Every drunk in town's riding an inner tube to the liquor store. And we hit a patch of ice, and the truck went sideways. Well, I'm screaming. My brother's screaming. That pastor, he's over there screaming. I think he got saved 14 times in that ride. But my daddy, I'll never forget as long as I live. My daddy just sit there. I sit right beside him. Matthew right beside me. Pastor's driving. My dad just sit there. Had his arm up on the back of the seat around me and my brother. Just sit there. Didn't move his arm. Didn't grab a dash. Didn't grab a steering wheel. Didn't scream, nothing. Preacher got the truck straightened back out. He looked over my dad and said, what's wrong with you, Paul? You're the only one in here that didn't get scream or kick or jump or whatever. Dad said, I wasn't worried about it. And I guess if I had to put a good definition on the peace of God, it would have to be, I'm not worried about it.
Amen. Amen.
What about your soul? I'm not worried about it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Somebody say, what about your ministry? I ain't worried about it.
Amen.
What about your health? I ain't worried about it.
Why? Because we practiced this verse where Peter said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And when we learn to cast the care of every area of our life on God, then it will bring peace to passion. Oh, no use in trying to find a good definition. No use in trying to figure out what it is. If you're saved and if you ever had peace, then you know what I'm talking about. If you're lost tonight and you live without peace and you're in turmoil and you're constantly struggling and something's wrong, thank God for the peace of God. We can have peace because our names are recorded in the book of life, a recorded name. But how are we going to maintain peace? Know that your name's recorded.
Yeah.
Then nextly tonight, chapter 3:13, we read it last night. He said the latter part of the verse, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Mm-hmm. You're going to have the peace of God in your heart, you got to keep on reaching.
Yeah.
You got to keep on growing. You got to keep on perfecting. That word reach literally means to stretch it out. And but if there's ever a man in the Bible that had it all stretched out for Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul. He kept on reaching. I am well aware of the context tonight that Paul is referring to his personal walk with God. The race that is set before him is described to us in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 verses 1 and 2. I know that he's pressing toward that prize. He's talking about the judgment seat, his glorious body that he'll get. He's talking about the rewards that we'll receive in heaven. And I wrote it down just like this afternoon. Paul, he's always found a way as he reached forth to the prize that was set before him.
Yeah.
He always kept a reach for the people that were around him. Not only am I to reach toward what I'm getting at the judgment seat and to keep from losing at the judgment seat, but neighbor, I believe it's impossible to be reaching for that time and reaching for that prize on our race. I believe it's impossible to reach out toward that goal line without reaching out toward somebody else.
Amen.
That's good.
Oh, beloved, we got to learn to reach toward those that need help. Let me give it to you like God gave it to me today. Paul got locked up. This is a prison epistle, correct? You know it is. He's in jail, and this is being written from prison. And Paul got locked up a bunch. But he always found a way to reach somebody in bonds like himself. Only heaven will reveal how many people that the Apostle Paul reached while he was in prison. I can only imagine when they locked up Paul. Everybody said, now, who are you? Well, I'm Paul. What are you doing in here? Are you a murderer? Are you a thief? Are you a rapist? What have you done? And I can imagine as that little stature of a man, the Apostle Paul, looked at him and said, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a thief. All I did was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm in here because I believe and preach the cross. I'm in here because I believe and preach the blood. I'm in here because one day I junked my own righteousness and I found perfect righteousness in Christ. Amen. That's why I'm in prison. And Paul found a way to reach somebody in jail.
Amen.
What are you going to do with a Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16? Here he is. He wakes up. An earthquake happens. And the doors to the prison are open. And he looks out there and says, oh no, they're gone. Now if that would have been me in jail, I would have been gone. I'd have had my running shoes on. I wouldn't have waited on nobody. I'd have took off out of there like it wasn't like greased lightning, like we call it where I come from. And Brother Timothy, but Paul just sitting back there and they're singing the praises of God. And that prison keeper, oh, they're gone. And he pulls his sword out and he's fixing to kill himself. And Paul hollers out, do thyself no harm. And that old boy said, oh, they're still here. Why am I going to kill myself if they're all still here? Long story short, the old boy went in there. Paul preached the gospel to him. He got born again. He got saved. Not just him, but his whole house got saved. Amen. They got born from above, washed in the blood. And here Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God saved somebody.
Amen.
I'm well aware that God saves people. I can't save nobody. I'm well aware God's the one that does the convicting. I'm well aware that it's the power of God's word and the power of his spirit and the power of his message that gets sinners saved by the grace. You would have to agree with me on that.
Amen.
But I'm also well aware that God uses his people.
Yes, he does.
To get other people to God. I don't think I'll get to preach it this week, but I was wanting to preach out of John chapter number 1, where the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, we got a problem. There's light and the darkness ain't getting it. What did God use? Thank God for verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And brother, God put somebody in your life that knows the gospel and knows Jesus and knows what must I do to be saved. And they know what the Bible says. Thank God for the preachers and the teachers and the Sunday school teachers that taught us about Jesus and the cross and how to be saved. And God is using Paul and he's reaching out. And he's helping somebody. We need to reach out. How? We need to reach out to those that are in prison, those that are in bonds. Like nobody can identify with a prisoner like a prisoner. Isn't it something? I've never, to God be the glory, the difference between me before I got saved and some other men before they got saved. They got caught and I didn't, is all I know to tell you. All right? Never been arrested. Never had a pair of handcuffs on me in the back seat of a car. Never have been to prison. Never have been to jail. So I can't stand here and tell you what it's like to be in jail. Now, this is a Baptist church, is it not?
Yeah.
I'm confident there's somebody in here that can tell us what it's like to be in jail. I'm confident there's somebody in here that knows what it's like to be in the back seat of a car. Waking up in jail not knowing what happened the night before, and all you know is you woke up and they told you what you did and you said, oh no, the liquor did it again, the drugs did it again, and you promised yourself you'd never do it again, and as soon as you got out, the first place you went was to a beer joint or to a drug house, and there you are again. But then one day, thank God, God had somebody that knew how to talk to you, that knew how to witness to you, that knew how to give you the gospel, and they came to you, and whether you got invited to church or you heard it at home, you heard the message, and God saved you, and now you can identify with somebody that's been to jail. You can stand, and by the way, we got a prison preacher in here tonight, is that right? You can stand and tell somebody else, I know what it's like to be where you're at, but one day there's a God in heaven, save my never dying soul. Here I am. He's reaching to people, reaching out, reaching to those that were in jail. Boy, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but there was a group of men preaching Jesus Christ, supposing to add affliction to Paul's bonds in the first chapter. Some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said their motive ain't right.
Yeah.
He said, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Look at his response. What then? What standing every way, whether in pretense or in truth? Christ is preached. Amen. That's it. That's the message. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. You got to who you're reaching out to. Reaching out to those that are in jail. To those that are heading for hell. Sinners are dying without God every day and going to hell. I heard years ago, I told my wife, when you're over at Walmart with the children in the buggy, don't turn your head on the buggy. Don't turn your head on the children. Keep your eyes on them, your hands on them.
Yeah.
They used to be the devil worshipers back where I'm from. They'd go around and they'd shoot the cows in the farmer's field and take and sacrifice the cow. They would go kidnap babies out of parking lots and buggy. Used to, I was born in 1975, and in the late 70s, early 80s, I remember my mom and daddy leaving me and my brother, 6, 7 years old, in the car, in the parking lot at the grocery store by ourselves, to ourselves, running around the parking lot, just playing, having a big time. You're not going to do that anymore.
No, sir.
And they'd take them babies and sacrifice them to Satan, and they'd drink their blood. How wicked
vile, ungodly, unholy that is. And I thought, what in the world could be worse than the blood of one of my children oozing down the throat of a devil worshiper? And the thought came to me, it'd be their blood dripping off of my hands at the judgment seat of Christ. How much blood are we going to have on our hands when we stand before God at the judgment seat?
Come on.
How many people we were supposed to tell. How many people we were supposed to reach. You know God wants us to go knock on the doors.
Yeah.
And listen, I know some of the, I've called it easy prayerism. I've called it easy believism. I'm calling it empty now because it don't fulfill. It don't forgive. It's empty. Whatever they got, their faults got, it's empty. I know they have made a mess out of certain neighborhoods. That ought not stop me from knocking on a door and asking somebody to come to church.
That's right.
Would you come hear my pastor? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I testify? They went from house to house in the book of Acts and they invited people to come to Jesus. It's not easy prayerism, easy believism. It's not empty believism to witness to somebody. That's scriptural evangelism. We're commanded to get the message out and right. Tell people that Jesus saves.
That's right.
Most Baptists anymore, they've got the ideology, the thinking. They've been perverted in their thought life. Well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. And ain't nothing I can do about it. Oh, God, I beg to differ, my beloved friend. God uses us to get people to God. Reaching those that are going to hell. Isn't our family the hardest ones to witness to? Grandparents, parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. When I first got saved, I made my mind up I was going to tell everybody I knew Jesus loved them and God had saved me. And I found my family was the hardest to talk to. They'd make statements. They never were rude to me. I guess they were convicted. Well, that's good, John. Okay, John, that's good. You told me last week, John, why are you telling me again? Because it's so good. It's wonderful to be saved. And all, reaching those. But the truth be known, they're going to hell. Mm-hmm. Do you have anybody in your life you're concerned about them going to hell? Mm-hmm. Look, if I may not come to you, your pastor may or may not tell me whether you're saved or not. I don't know. You people, I mean, this is my second time being in front of you. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know who's saved in here, and I don't know who's lost. I know some of you are saved. You've got fruit. And you're not going to get your assurance from me. You'll get it from the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But if you're lost in here tonight, I beg you in Jesus' name, repent, believe the gospel, and be born again. What are you waiting on? You don't have to live lost 15, 20 years. What's up with these people? I do not understand it. I can't comprehend. What's up with these people that love to have the testimony of being lost? I haven't been to many of them, but I've been to a few churches. Somebody said, well, God turned the lights on and showed me I was lost 20 years ago. And I've just been sitting here waiting 20 years to get saved. Can I give you, I've got a Japanese word for that I would like to express to you. Do you know what that is? That's hogwashy.
That's right.
God help you New York people to know what hogwash is. Well, I'm just waiting. Wait a minute. Maybe God's waiting on you. I see nowhere in the Bible when God turns the lights on, you got to wait a certain amount of time.
That's right.
I see nowhere in the Bible where you, and I believe in conviction, don't misunderstand me, where you got to spend 10, 20 years under deep conviction and misery. But I do see verses in the Bible that say, come now, let us reason together. I do see verses in the Bible that says, now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted day. And you quote verses like that, they accuse you of being non-biblical, non-scriptural. No, we don't pull professions out of people. But if you're lost, I'm commanded from the Bible to tell you to get saved.
Amen.
That's a Bible command. You're commanded to repent. You're commanded to believe. We was up in Kentucky this past year. And the preacher and my nephew Boone went with me. Preacher and his nephew, and my nephew and the preacher's daughter was down on the lake, and we decided we was going to go fishing. I just felt like I needed to look at my Bible while they fished, try to find God's mind for the service that night. Well, the pastor, my nephew Boone, they're over there giving gospel tracts out. This old boy was real interested. He said, you know, I've never heard stuff like this. I know Jesus saves, and I've heard John 3:16. But you're so happy. You got peace in your heart. I don't have what you got. Well, he said, won't you come to church Sunday morning? And that old boy showed up at church that Sunday morning. I think he come back that Sunday night. Pastor preached a clear message on the gospel. And that boy got under conviction, and he come down to altar. And the pastor said, what'd you come to altar for today? He said, well, I'm lost and I'm going to hell. And I'm undeserving and I'm unworthy. And I'm so low down, I don't even feel like I can talk to God. That pastor said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm scared death to talk to him. Would you talk to him for me? That pastor said, had some wisdom about it. Said, what do you want me to tell him? He said, I want you to tell God that I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. And I deserve every bit of it. I want you to tell God how filthy I am. Tell him I said it. I want you to tell God how wicked I am. Tell him I said it. He said, Ned, I want you to tell God I'm sorry. He said, tell him I apologize. And if he'll have me, I want him to take me. And that pastor looked at him and said, son, I ain't going to pray for you. You're going to have to pray for yourself. And if you was wondering what to pray, why don't you just pray what you just told me? And said that old boy knelt down there and told God everything he just told the preacher, and said he got up with the peace of God in his heart. He got born from above, saved by the grace of God. Amen. Brother, I'm talking about reaching a generation that don't know God, that don't want God. Hey, they're going to reject us. They rejected him. They're going to reject the church. They rejected him. Anyways,
right.
You want the peace of God in your heart, go after somebody that needs it. Those that are lacking, those that are hurting, reaching not just toward the lost, but reaching towards church people, reaching out toward those that are saved, but are like old Peter at a guilty distance, walking away from God. Oh my, those that have got discouraged along the way. You know, I never have set out to be an encouraging preacher. I never have set out to be a mean preacher and all the above. I just want to be a scriptural preacher. But I hope somewhere along the line, my God has allowed the preaching he's done through me. And even when he wasn't doing it through me and I was doing it on my own, say amen right there. I hope unto the Lord somebody got some help.
Amen.
Somebody got revived. Somebody got encouraged. I hope tonight somebody in here, you're so fired up and ready, should get you a handful of gospel tracts and good gospel tracts and good gospel literature and go turn this town upside down and the surrounding towns upside down. Tell everybody on your job Jesus loves them. You've been praying for them. Yes, reach out. Ain't got no peace, but it might be because you've been trying to get nobody to God or help nobody. Reach as far as you can. Reach as long as you can. Reach as hard as you can. We're going to have peace in our hearts. We're going to have to know our names recorded in heaven. We're going to have to be reaching not only toward our prize that awaits us in heaven, but we need to be reaching to those that are around us. That's what the ministry is.
That's right.
Not all of it, but in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
You could see the pastor reaching down and just pulling people up to higher heights with God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus told them disciples, said, I want you to go to the streets, and there you'll find a man bearing a water pitcher of water on his head. Follow him, and he's going to take you to a large upper room fully furnished. That's all we are. We're just carrying the pitcher of water that God has given us. carrying it, that people, when they get to where we're going to take them to, can get a drink.
Amen.
A drink that'll help them, a drink that'll revive them.
Yes, sir.
Somebody ought to be getting some help tonight. But then, next one tonight, you want the peace of God? And I like this one. Live in the reality of our new nature.
Amen.
Simply put, be real. I can't stand fake people, can you? I can't stand it. I just, fake words, empty, vain. Oh, we love, no, you don't love nobody but yourself. You the best preacher I ever heard. No, you ain't. You the greatest Christian I ever met. My hind leg. Don't tell me how good of a Christian I am. Tell me how to be a better one. Don't tell me how good a preacher I am. Tell me how to be a better one. Don't tell me how good of a husband I am. Tell me how to be a better one. I've been trying to convince my wife for 22 years how blessed she is. I ain't got it done yet, but I'm going to keep on trying. Simply put, be real. You cannot. Oh, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Nine wonderful attributes. Love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Bible said against such there is no law. Brother Sammy Allen always said it ain't against the law to be spirit-filled. Well, it's not scriptural to be spirit-filled. But you cannot fake the peace of God. Oh, you might try to fool your husband and try to fool your wife and fool your children. Maybe try to fool, oh, I got so much peace. Everything's okay. Won't you just be real? One of the things of maintaining peace in our lives is being honest when the peace ain't there. Trouble's coming.
That's right.
Disturbing times are coming. Well, Brother Morgan, I don't have peace. I have peace sometimes. Sometimes I don't. Does that mean I'm lost? No. No, it does not.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely not. Brother, I'm telling you right now, you got to maintain it. How do you do that? You do it by being real. Am I preaching it right tonight?
Yes, sir.
You got to be real. Real to your people around you. Real to your family. Your children know the real you. You know what will be a bad day at church? If all the children stood up and told the truth about the parents.
Yeah. Uh-oh.
She might be shouting on Sunday morning, but she's cussing on Sunday afternoon. Amen. You can't fake it. You can tell it. People that fake their way through life, they got a spirit about them. I mean, it's that fool's gold spirit. That false spirit ain't never got the touch of God on. Shout, praising, all this. Ain't got no God. You got to be real. Well, I'd ask this question. How am I going to be real? Well, I got three little simple Bible points that'll help us to be real out of chapter number 4. Number one, you're going to have to labor for Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 3, he said, help those women which labored with me. We're not laboring for ourselves. We're laboring for others. We're laboring for Jesus. Joy. Jesus, others, and then you. We labor for Jesus. We'll work till Jesus comes. He said in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. You got to labor, then you got to let your moderation be known. That word moderation is mildness, gentleness, patience, meekness. Let people see the tender side of you.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Edgar Thomas, did you ever get to meet Brother Edgar? Great man of God. I'll never forget him. Wasn't heard him preach down at the Holly Springs Baptist Church years ago. He said the preacher's like a town clock. He said everybody watches him and don't say much about him until he's 1 second off. And then he looked at some of us young preachers and said, I will tell you, young preacher, something. Had that crippled hand drawled up. I'm going to tell you right now, one of the hardest things you'll ever learn to do is to be tough and tender at the same time.
Yeah,
it's good. As a parent, we need to be tough. As a parent, we need to be tender.
Yes, sir.
Amen. As a husband, you need to be tough and tender. On and on and on. You got to let your... You can't hide your tender side all the time. I didn't say a feminine side, brother. We're not commanded to be effeminate. I've had enough of these bunch of light and a loafer, yellow belly, pink wearing, lisp speaking, sissy noodle back boys that wouldn't know what a weed eater is if it's to smack them in the face. Or you wouldn't know how to, I mean, got their mama, hide behind their mama's skirt tail all the time. Bunch of sissified.
Yes, sir.
I tell you what you are, you're a girl with a boy's haircut's all you are.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that tenderness, not that effeminate. Be you kind one toward another. Tender-hearted one toward another is what we're commanded to be, commanded to do. You got to let your moderation be known, but then you got to stick with what you've learned. Verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Stick with what you've been taught. And then verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We learn contentment. I remember starting out, I wanted what everybody else had. I want a ministry like that. I want a family like that. I want a car like that. I want a schedule like that. When we started out, it was all about us. Then we had a change of heart and decided, learned that it wasn't about us, that it was about the people. So then we really lit out to help the people. Then we realized it ain't about us, it ain't about the people. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
Now we just want to exalt him and magnify him. And the self will get helped, and the people will get helped when it's all about it. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. And as a young Christian, sometimes it's hard to learn those lessons of contentment.
Mm-hmm.
I speak the truth in Christ, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm content with my Savior. I'm not looking for another. I'm content with Jesus.
Amen.
He satisfies my every want.
Amen.
He helps me in so many ways I could not describe to you tonight. I'm content with the ministry God's put me in. I'm as content preaching to you people tonight as I would be anywhere on planet Earth.
Amen.
Tonight.
Glory to God.
Content.
Glory to God.
Content. I'm content. I'm content with my wife. I don't want another.
Amen.
I'm happy with the one I got.
Amen.
Is she perfect? No, but I think they used to sing a song, she's close enough to perfect for me. Amen. I'm content. I'm content with my three children. My oldest daughter, my youngest daughter, my son. I'm content with them. I don't compare them to other children. I don't want other, I wouldn't replace them with nobody.
Amen.
I love my, I don't want another child. Matter of fact, if my wife came to me tonight and said, we're expecting another baby, I'd shut the meeting down. I'd just go on home and I'd go to Broughton and check my, Broughton's the crazy place in North Carolina. What's the crazy place in New York besides New York City?
Black Creek.
Black Creek? There's the president of the crazy society right there. You'll check in, but never check out. You're content. Be content. Content with the house you got. Content with the car you got. Content with the children you have. Content. I'm not content with my spirituality. I'm not content with my Bible reading. I'm not content with my prayer life. I'm not content with my witnessing. I'm not content with my studying. But I am content with my Bible.
Yeah.
Be content with the things we're supposed to be content with.
Uh-huh.
You want to be real? Be content. And if you're content, come on up in here with me. If you're content, it'll take the competitiveness out of you. You won't be trying to keep up with everybody else. If you're content, and whoever invented Hallmark. I'm saying, these stupid Hallmark movies. I got a question. How come the guy always dies and never the woman? The guy always dies in the first 10 minutes, and then poor little old woman got to sacrifice herself through the winter, barely survive and make it. And the guy's dead. I don't understand that. There's no reality to that. Come on now. Your marriage ain't always going to be a Hallmark deal. Believe it or not, every once in a while, you're going to get upset at your wife.
No.
And she's going to get upset. Sounds like somebody's in denial, baby. She's going to get upset at you.
Why, yes.
Hey, man. Don't look at me like that. You know. He's made you so mad. But when you learn contentment, you'll not only learn not to compete, but you'll learn temperance, which is self-control. When you learn to be content, you won't be criticizing everything and everybody.
Mm. There you go.
When you learn contentment, you won't have to have the most fancy clothes and the most fancy brand new going in debt $2,500 for a couch.
Yeah.
That the dog and all the youngins is going to use for a toilet. Say amen right there. You got kids, why in the world waste your money on new furniture anyways? Kind of beside, to be honest, foolish, ain't it? Contentment will help you stay out of debt. Contentment will help you keep your peace. On and on we could go. I've only been preaching about 35 minutes tonight. So we've got to learn to be content. We learn to trust Him. We learn to pray to Him. We learn to love Him more. But we must learn contentment. And then nextly tonight, chapter 4, verse 2, he said, I beseech Iodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You want to maintain peace in your heart? Guard your relationships. Guard them. Guard them! Guard your relationship with Jesus. Get in your secret place in your Bible every day. Keep it sweet between you and Jesus. Mm-hmm. And God will give you grace to keep it sweet between you and everybody else. How's your relationship with your mate tonight? Guard your relationship with your husband. Guard your relationship with your wife. Don't be sweeter to another woman than you are to your wife.
Amen.
Don't be better to a waitress than you are to your wife. Don't be, God forbid, flirting with somebody besides your wife.
Right.
Don't be flirting with somebody besides your husband, man. Guard your relationships. Guard those home relationships. Those relationships between parent and child got to be guarded. Well, if there's trouble, and I'm going to be honest with you, as far as I can tell, one outside of money, one of the biggest causes of division and arguments in the home is the children. Yeah. You should never stand in the way of your husband unless he's beating them and abusing them. But if he's scripturally whipping your children, y'all's children, and you don't stand in the way of him disciplining your children. Matter of fact, every woman in the building ought to shout every time her husband pulls a belt off and whips a young. Thank you. They've been needing that. I appreciate that. Nothing like a good whipping to straighten out a youngin's attitude.
Amen.
There may be some of you women in here tonight, you wished unto the Lord your husband to take a belt off and beat you youngins. But when he does, don't get in his way. Don't stand in his way of discipline. Many, many, many women stood in the way of a husband. God put that man in everybody's life in that home to help make and mold them into what they ought to be. But mama put her foot down and said no. Shame on you, mama. Shame on you for not letting your husband discipline your children. Shame on you for getting in his way. Those relationships have got to be right. Our children ought to be able to come to us and communicate with us. Communicate with, if they're being tempted with sin, they ought to be able to tell us without us biting our heads off.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
I want my children to tell me. I mean, I'm not the perfect example of that, but I've told them often, you know, you come to me and talk to me and I lose my anger, I'll go pray about it and we'll be back around. I'll calm down eventually. But I want them to be able to trust me and their mother. Sensitive information. Don't you want your girls to be able to talk to you and trust you, man?
Right.
You be a leader to them in the area of womanhood. Keep your relationship right with your children. We've had two rules in our home for 21 and almost 22 years now since we've had children. Honor God in everything you do and have fun while you do it.
Amen.
Pretty much covers every subject, don't it? Brother, I tell you, it's got to be. There's a fine line between being their friend and being their father. How many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Ric Flair? Raise your hand. Come on now, don't look at me like you're sanctified. I growed up on him, okay? Every Saturday, we'd stop what we was doing at 11:30. If you don't know, Ric Flair is a professional wrestler. And he wrestled the late 70s, 80s, 90s. I think somebody tell me the other day, I think he's still wrestling. He's an old man by now. Rick had a son that died, overdosed on drugs. And they interviewed him. And this is what that lost professional wrestler said. He said, "My mistake with my son, if I'd have been his father instead of his best friend, he'd still be alive."
That's good.
If the world could see that, why can't we? Relationships at church, relationships at home. You don't be fussing and fighting with the pastor. You don't be gossiping about one another. Sowing discord on one another. Lying on one another. We're to be unified one with another.
Right.
We don't compete with one another.
Come on.
Now do we? Competitions in every Baptist church. Well, I can sing better. I can preach better. Well, if you're comparing yourself to me, I'll go ahead and tell you the answer is yes. Keep it right. If there's somebody in here tonight you need to go to and apologize for something, do it. You know, there's so much power in those words, "I'm sorry." There's the relationships have got to be guarded at church, at home, and at work. I want peace at home. I want peace at church. And I want peace on the job. And you get married here for a long, young Timothy, you're going to find out that sometimes it ain't as easy to keep peace in the home as some want to make it out to be. It's laborsome. It's tiresome sometimes. But it's well worth it. Mm-hmm. Our homes ought to be a little heaven on earth. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And then lastly, and I'm done tonight. Finally, brethren, verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue And if there be any praise, think on these things. Have a ready, renewed mind. You're going to have peace in your heart. You've got to have peace in your mind. Mm. Our thinking has got to be right.
Yeah.
Our thought life. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Arm yourself with the same mind that Jesus had. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to do it. I could get one or two of these little boys up here and they could represent a bad, bad thought. If that little boy right there was to come up here and want to fight me, I believe I could take him. If your little boy was to come want to fight me, I believe I could whip the little ankle biter really good if I wanted to. I mean, if I had 10 little boys up here representing 10 bad thoughts, I think I could fight my way through them. But when you go to getting thoughts as big as you are, mm-hmm. and as big as you are, and as big as you are, and I'm surrounded by all these little bitty thoughts that's eating me at the ankles, and then I've got these bad thoughts that's staring me in my face, they're going to overcome my mind. Mm-hmm. And they're going to affect my heart.
Yeah.
And if I'm not careful, I'm going to be out in sin. If you think it long enough, you'll do it.
Amen.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Oh, amen.
Hey, we ought to be rejoicing tonight that opportunity and temptation didn't come together a lot of times in our lives.
Amen.
We got to have scriptural thinking. Memorize the Bible. You know, isn't it amazing? I don't understand this, but I could kneel down to pray and have a good prayer meeting. Something I seen 35, 40 years ago that was wicked, vulgar, and vile. Come out of the throne room of heaven, and that image just go floating across my mind. And I have to get on my, Lord, why? I just had a good time. Why is that coming? And then I go read my Bible over and over again. And boy, these things we've seen 30 and 40 years ago, we can't get it out. I wish until the Lord I could memorize the scriptures. You got to keep on washing. Keep on washing. Keep on saturating your mind with the Word of God.
That's right.
I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how much of my Bible I read on a daily basis. But I told somebody recently they were going through a hard time, and I said, look, you're going to have to get full of God. You're going to have to spend more time with God than you do anybody else if you're going to make it through this trial in your life.
Come on. Yes.
And I told them, I said, the reason I have to read so much in my Bible is not because I'm spiritual. And they looked at me. I said, it's because I'm carnal.
Come on.
Well, you read 10, 15, 20 chapters in your Bible a day, you're not going to retain all of it. Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what you will be like. You'll be like that old woman in the village. She's old and she's poor. Had the oldest bucket in town.
Mm-hmm.
She'd go to the well every day, and before she got back home, half of water would be poured out because it was full of holes. She'd have to turn around and go get more water. Just kept on leaking, couldn't retain all of it. Finally, one day, one of the youngins was making fun of her. That old woman, she goes to the well more than anybody does around here, and she can't retain near what everybody else has got. And one of the old men said, you be quiet about her. She might not be retaining everything she's got, but she's got the cleanest bucket in town. No, I don't retain everything that goes through my heart and my mind when I read the Word of God. But I promise you one thing. You can have a clean heart and pure hands and a clean mind if you keep a steady flow of the Word of God going through it.
Amen.
God, I'm looking forward to Monday. My family and I are going to Niagara Falls. And I have prayed for years that the rivers would flow through me like Niagara Falls. God would help me keep such a flow of His Word in my heart and my mind, it would be like the Niagara Falls. Wow.
I want to be that man, don't you? You got to have a ready, renewed mind. Look at this and I'll be done. He said, find the brethren whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. He said, that's what we're to think on. Can I describe to you what Jesus is in this verse?
Come on.
Can I? I'm going to. I'm going to tell you what Jesus is. He's true. He's honest. He's just. He's pure. He's lovely. And he is of good report.
Amen.
Amen.
Keep your mind on Jesus.
Amen.
Fathers, the pastor comes to close the service out tonight. God, I pray you bless us with your wonderful presence. Fill us with your love. Lord, I've done my best to mind you tonight. And I pray you fill me and anoint me and endue me. Bless these precious people. God, send revival. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother, God sent you.
Brother, shake your hand before you take all that off.
Yeah, I hear you.